2 Corinthians 11, we want to read one verse. Verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's the Lord's blessing on His Word. Father, we're praying now that You'll help us as we seek to understand Thy truth. We thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And we're trusting You now to move in power upon our minds to give us understanding of that which can only come from Thee. We pray it all in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I want to bring you a simple message tonight. In fact, the name of it is Christian Simplicity. Here in the third verse of this 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, we have a warning from the Apostle Paul of the church at Corinth, one that speaks to a concern that I believe should be ours today, perhaps in a far more significant fashion than it was back then. He said, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We've talked many times about the conditions in the Garden of Eden, about how in those days man was at his zenith, and he's been going downhill ever since. But I think we need to remember also that the fellowship of man with God, his sensitivity to the truth of God and to sin was far greater at that particular time in the Garden of Eden. In other words, if there were ever going to be a circumstance under which the possibility to sin could have come before man and he wouldn't have done it, that would have been it. But here the apostle is writing about 4,000 years later. And he refers back to that event, to the time when the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And he's pointing out the fact that here in this day, in the Corinthian church, that there was a great concern on his part, lest their minds in the same fashion should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So we're talking here about a continuing problem. And I believe that one in the light of biblical revelation is bound by logic to get worse right down to the time in which we're living. We live in a world where complexity is king. People thrive on complexity. They like complicated industry, complicated technology, complicated systems of thought. It's not uncommon to find a toy in a store for a little kid that has two or three pages of instructions. Even toys are complicated. And I believe that when we see this happening in the world, while we can rejoice to a certain extent in what technology has done for us, we can ride in a car and instead of riding on a horse, we can wash clothes in the washing machine instead of in the creek. We're talking about a tendency in the mind of man to worship complexity. Because the complexity that we see around us in this world is, to a very great degree, a product of the ingenuity of man. Man becomes better educated, he becomes more aware of the things around him and the environment, the raw materials and so forth, and it appears that the world is getting better and better because our society tends toward complexity. And yet we know that the Bible is telling us clearly from Genesis to Revelation the things are getting worse. So the appearance might be deceiving. But at the same time, man morally, spiritually, is degenerating. Now that's what the passage calls a corruption from simplicity. So all that being true, I think we need to be constantly reminded that the Christian life is supposed to be a life of simplicity. We're to be those who've understood that life can be understood. It does have a meaning. That meaning is here in the pages of the Word of God. And the essence of life can be reduced down to some very simple statements, some very simple analogies, so that we can understand. One of the foundation stones of the Christian faith is the omniscience of God, the fact that He knows everything. So instead of being on a search for wisdom like the rest of the world, we've found it. We're not looking for the truth. We know what the truth is and who the truth is. And therefore our struggle is not to be knowledgeable, not to build up this great storehouse of knowledge. The goal of our life should be to be teachable. We should be those who are open and ready to receive the wisdom that comes from God only. So everything in the Christian life is geared towards simplicity. And the greatest servants of God who have lived down through the centuries have been very simple people. People who viewed life with a biblical perspective. People whose minds were not corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So I want to mention just a few of these things to you this evening. And I think that in so doing you can see that there's a pattern to it. And one that, when you get down to the bottom line, is very simple. One that's not all that difficult to remember and to use every single day that we live. Now, first of all, we can think about the fact that there's a tremendous simplicity in the matter of salvation. There's nothing that could be any more simple than the way of eternal life. It had to be like that because the Bible says that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not simply people with great intelligence, but people who perhaps are born into the world mentally retarded, some of them. Little children can come to the knowledge of the truth. Because the gospel message is very simple. It's reduced the greatest mystery of all, how that God could be just and yet be the justifier of those that believe in Jesus, down to something that a child can understand. So when we look at complexity in religion, we're talking about that which has been brought about by sin. If you look at the cults, you see the special revelations that they have. It takes book after book sometimes to explain what they believe and why they believe it. In terms of the Roman Catholic Church, there have been so many things spoken ex cathedra by the Pope and decided by councils down through the century, that they have libraries full of things that are supposed to be infallible truth, things that are just as true as the Bible. And yet their system of religion is so complicated that there's not a man alive, there never could be, who could even understand all that the Roman Catholic Church believes, much less be able to teach it to somebody else. Of course, the greatest complexity of all, the one that you see in liberal Christianity, the one that most people believe, is the idea of work salvation. But then the question becomes, well, how many works must you do? And of what quality in order to be saved? How many bad things do you have to do to be lost? How many good things do you have to do to be saved? Very complicated situation. But when we come down to the simplicity of salvation, we have a message that is unmistakable. For example, we have one class of people on all the face of the earth. And that is the lost. Everybody's born into that class. It matters not who they are or where their nation happens to be, who their family is. Everybody is born into that one class, the class of lost humanity. And then, of course, there's one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking around the world at the many. Those who happen to be or claim to be prophets or deity of some form or fashion. We're not looking at the pagan gods of Greece or Rome. There's only one Savior. That's pretty simple. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's only one method for us to trust in Him alone. To be trusting in no other hope for our salvation. There's an illustration that I sometimes use with people who find the idea of salvation to be complicated. It goes like this. I say, suppose I came to you And I said, now look, I happen to be God come in the flesh. You didn't know that before. And here you are, you're concerned about your salvation. Now I'm offering to save you right now. I'm giving you my word that if you'll trust me as your only hope for salvation, that all your sins will be forgiven right now. So the question is, will you just take my word for it and forget it and be satisfied for the rest of your life? And then I say, of course you won't. You won't do that because you know who I am. You know I'm not God. You know that I can't guarantee eternal life for anybody. And it's just that ridiculous when you hear me say that kind of thing to you. All right, but the point is this. The Lord Jesus made that same offer. He says, I'll save you right now if you'll take my word for it. And salvation is just as simple as one person taking another person's word that they're willing and able to do what they say. Now, you can't get much more simple than that. And yet, that's what it all boils down to, the Lord Jesus Christ claiming to be God manifest in the flesh. And yet, He came in the form of a person just like you and me. So we have here in the Word of God one person saying to another person, I'll save you if you'll trust me to do it. I'll give you the gift of eternal life if you'll believe. And that's the utmost simplicity. One condition for everybody to be lost. One Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just one possible way of salvation. To trust Him as our only hope. The second thing I thought about was the great simplicity that exists when it comes to Bible study. There's one question that stands out above all others. Is the Bible the Word of God? Now you can talk about the theologians and the translators and the versions and the perversions. You can add all kinds of complexity to the situation, but the ultimate question is very simple. Is the Bible or is it not the Word of God? And when it comes to our preaching, to our personal study of the Bible, it's tremendously easy to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We get the idea that we're going to study all these deep things and end up studying nothing. We somehow suppose that because we've been saved a few years that we've gone beyond all those simple things, don't need to bother with them anymore. And we can just try to get into the deeper things of the Word of God. But I'll tell you how that works. I'll tell you the utter simplicity of that. You don't get into the deeper things of the Word of God, at least not practically, until you're living in the light of the simple things of the Word of God. We have to be walking in the light of what we know in order to understand some of the things that we don't know. And that's because there's only one method of knowing when it comes to the Bible, and that's revelation. The Bible is a book of truth that must be revealed. That's how you understand it. You don't understand it by reading great books, by knowing great men. You understand it by God revealing it to your heart. And whether it be the profundity of the simple thing, or that which is so-called deeper truth, there's only one method of understanding, and that's by revelation. That's why God said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally. I didn't say if any man lack wisdom, let him go to strong systematic theology or to Calvin's Institutes or to the pulpit commentary. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Because it's revealed truth. And the Lord is the one who alone can give us the understanding of what the Bible really has to say. So when it comes to the matter of simplicity in Bible study, it's just this simple. There's one book, the Bible. And there's one method of knowing, and that's by revelation. A third thing that I thought about was the simplicity that's to be found in witnessing. Have you ever noticed that the Bible says nothing about how to witness? People write big, thick books about how to be a witness. And they hold classes, and they go to seminars, and they do all these many things. It gets pretty complicated. But all the Bible says is, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And that's about the extent of it. Now, a witness is somebody who's seen something, or they've heard something, and now because they are a witness, they're in a position to tell somebody else, explain how it all came about. So witnessing is something that's just as simple as telling other people what the Lord has done for you. Now, you can't be a witness about what the Lord has done for somebody else. You can tell some good stories, maybe. But witnessing gets right back to that very simple idea of telling what the Lord has done for you. That means if the Lord has saved you, you know how He saved you. And therefore, you can go around and tell other people how to be saved. If you have believed the message of the gospel and trusted the blood of the cross, and now you have eternal life, then you're a witness. At least you're in a position to be one. You have this capability. You have all the qualifications to go and tell other people what the Lord has done for you. Now, someone has well said that witnessing is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that's how simple it is. Because, again, it takes no great amount of Bible knowledge. It just takes somebody who's been a witness to the salvation of a soul. And if your soul has been saved, you were there when it happened. So you're a witness. In this matter of simplicity and witnessing, there's only one message, and that's the gospel. And there's only one method, and that's to go out and tell it to other people. The fourth thing that I thought about was the simplicity that we need when it comes to the matter of prayer. Here again, if you read many books on prayer, you get a little bit confused. Because all the men, the great men of prayer in the past, or at least their biographers, seem to set it forth in a little bit different fashion. But I'll tell you what the Bible says about praying. It says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Now, it's not very complicated. Ask and it shall be given. That's what the Bible says about prayer. Well, then there's only one other thing to figure out, and that's what about unanswered prayer? If the Bible says, "Ask and it shall be given," and you ask and it's not given, then obviously you're running into some sort of problem. Well, there again, the answer is very simple. If a person asks according to the Lord's will, He hears us, and we know that we have the petitions that we desire of Him. That's what the Bible says. So if we ask and a prayer is not answered the way we thought it would be, then we simply ask out of the will of God. Now, here again, I'll tell you what you can do. You can go into some deep depressions over that. You can spend many hours trying to figure out why the Lord did it this way and that way and the other way. But the simplicity that is in Christ is to leave it at that. There's one method, and that's to ask. And there's only one answer that ever comes, and that's the will of God. Another thing I thought about was the simplicity that we find with regard to being filled with the Spirit. I think that's closely related to praying, because the Lord Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" So we're talking about a tremendous need in the lives of the Lord's people. If we walk in the Spirit, the Bible says, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit to witness, then we accomplish a great deal more than we would otherwise. So God has given us this method. It's not really all that complicated. He just says to ask. And we know that sin is a hindrance, and that gets complicated. How much sin? What type of sin? Under what circumstances? But the very simple truth is that the more we forsake our sin, the more we experience the filling power of the Holy Spirit. And that's not really at all hard to understand. Sometimes it seems like it'd be nice if it weren't that simple. Because then there might be some ulterior explanation for why we're not any more powerful than we should be. But the simplicity is that there's only one method when it comes to being filled with the Spirit, and that's to ask. And there's only one hindrance, and that's any sin that happens to be in our life. Another thing I thought about was the simplicity that is in Christ when it comes to dealing with other people. Now, that doesn't appear to be simple, because people are extremely complicated. They're complicated because what sin has done to their nature, their mind, their understanding, their attitudes. But I think the thing that breaks it down to the bottom line is this, that old Persian proverb, "He that expecteth nothing shall not be disappointed." Now, if you have that attitude when it comes to other people, if you expect nothing, then you're not going to be disappointed if you get it. If everything's going well, you see a person living for the Lord, doing what they're supposed to do, that's a very strange situation. Because the Bible tells us that we're living in a world full of people with hearts deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We're living in a world where there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We're living here with people around us in the very condition that Isaiah saw. When he finally got a look at himself, he said, "Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So the natural man, the man as he's born by nature, is just in terrible shape. And if you ever see anybody doing what they should do, being what they're not by nature, then that's cause for a very pleasant surprise. That's a situation where we can rejoice in the Lord and give Him the glory for what He's doing in the life of another person. So the method for dealing with other people is to expect nothing. And then when you get the pleasant surprise that there are some people who stand fast in the Lord and walk in the light and do what they should do and could do for the Lord, then it's a wonderful blessing. But I think there's something else that's important there. Our goal in dealing with other people, our goal in dealing with every person with whom we come in contact, should be to improve their situation. If they're lost, we want to see them saved. If they're saved, we want to see them living for the Lord. If they're living for the Lord, we want to see them doing a better job, being more used of God than they are at the present time. There's always room for improvement in the life of everybody. And so we can break dealing with other people down to those two principles, one method, that of expecting nothing, and one goal, that of seeking to improve everybody we come in contact because they've come in contact with us. And the last thing that I thought about was the matter of simplicity in Christian service. There again, that's something that we like to complicate. The average Christian is always on the lookout for some bizarre circumstance where they're going to serve the Lord. Instead of doing something now, they're preparing for something they're going to do someday. Maybe the day after the rapture. That's not exactly what the Lord had in mind. As we've seen so often, the only way to live the Christian life is one day at a time. And daily godliness is what it's all about. Christian service is not some strange thing that only happens to a select few, is what everybody's supposed to be doing every day. That means that it has to do with what happens in the home and what happens in the community and what happens on the job and what happens in the church. Every facet of a Christian's life is Christian service. And so there's only one thing that we can do. There's only one purpose in this matter of simplicity in Christian service, and that's availability. I've talked to you about 7 different things tonight. And yet we've noticed that those 7 things that are the heart of the Christian life can be broken down in some very simple principles. When it comes to the matter of salvation, there's only one condition in which man is born into the world, and that's lost. There's only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one method of salvation, that's to trust Him alone as our only hope for eternal life. There's simplicity in Bible study, because there's only one book, the Bible, and there's only one method, and that's revelation. There's simplicity in witnessing, because there's only one message, the gospel, and there's only one method, that is to tell it wherever we go. There's simplicity in prayer, because there's only one method, and that's to ask. And there's only one answer that we ever get, and that's the will of God. There's simplicity in being filled with the Spirit. The method, again, to ask, there's only one hindrance, and that's sin. There's simplicity in dealing with other people. Only one method to expect nothing. Only one goal to improve everybody we come in contact with. And there's simplicity in serving the Lord, because it all boils down to one word, the word availability. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we ask You now that You'll help us, that Thy word, which is truth, might be impressed upon our hearts. We know, Lord, that the great tendency that we have is to allow sin to complicate our life. We begin making excuses for our failures and in an oblique fashion to put the blame upon Thee because we're not what we should be in these very areas of which we've been speaking tonight. But Father, we do pray that You'll help us to understand that it's so easy for our minds to be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Even as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, we know that he can move upon our minds today to turn us away from that childlikeness that we need to be what You'd have us to be. So how we do pray that You'll take these simple thoughts this evening and impress them upon our mind and heart in such a way that we'll be without excuse, in such a way that we can walk by faith and believe them, not because we understand them completely, but because You've said them. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.